thank you for those kind words, Mr. Rainey.
Mr. Appreciate it.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 66. Start at verse 16 in Psalm 66. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So I, like Randy said, I grew up in around Marieville Church of Christ, and around the age of 10, I read the Gospel of John, which was very convicting as it is, and I decided that I wished to be baptized so I could be part of the body of Christ. Randy baptized me, actually, a long time ago, back in 2004. And I remember after that happened, my dad and I went to the bank, which was directly next door to Marieville, and my dad was like, you want to come inside? And I was like, no, I'd like to sit down in the car. And I remember sitting in the car 30 minutes after I got baptized and feeling very peaceful and happy and joyous. Who wouldn't? And I said to myself, I'm never gonna turn away from God. I'm never gonna fall. I'm never gonna sin again. You know, wishful thinking for a 10-year-old. As life happened and as life progressed on, around the time I was about 15, 16, as a young teenager, I told my mom, you know, hey, Mom, I'm going to start going to this other church because they've got a better youth group. In reality, I was just not going to church. I still believed. It's not like I've ever not believed. I've never once in my life not believed in God or Christ or the gospel, but my heart wasn't in it as a young teenager. And that was a problem because when you forget the promises of God, bad things can happen. Your life can turn ugly very quick. And, you know, if you're really unlucky, life turns ugly after a couple of years. It doesn't happen immediately. And that's what happened to me. So I've been a musician most of my life, and that's what I was doing from high school until about the age of 23. I was a traveling musician. And I won't say I was, you know, I've never been one to fall to, like, a lot of carnal sins in life, but I wasn't living with the gospel applied to my heart. I was sinning and not caring about it. And then I did the most awful thing I could have done for myself in that time. I got a job in the state of Alabama working in a prison, a limestone correctional facility. Now, that may not sound too bad, but during that time in limestone correctional facility, I became one of the most cruel men you guys will have ever seen. That place will make you very jaded and numb to a lot of evils you'll see right in front of you. And that's what happened to me. At first, it was the occasional drink here and there, and it was the occasional cuss word, and it was the occasional disregard of someone else's, you know, pain. But by the time my 5 years there was up, I relished every time we had to fight an inmate. I relished every time that an inmate I didn't like maybe got stabbed or something. I was losing my heart at that place. And I turned away from God's teachings without even meaning to. If you had asked me at that time, are you a Christian? I would have said, yeah. And I would have defended the Bible, albeit sometimes valiantly, but I wasn't applying any of the teachings to my own life. And my fourth year in, things got really bad. 50 officers quit my job, and they made about 700 life without inmates up to my prison. Personally, I think they did it on purpose, but I can't prove it. Things got crazy. Stabbings every week, finding drugs left and right, riots, you know. Code Blues, which is inmate officer fight, very rare thing before they moved those inmates up there, almost a weekly occurrence by the time I ended up quitting the place. And I can sit up here and tell you guys a million stories that would be an effective tool in, like, what not to do as a person who's supposed to be a child of God. But But I'll tell you about this guy named David, because this is it was a key moment in my life. So I pulled a crossover gate one night, and I'm working. And a crossover gate at a prison is often a central point when you first get into prison. There's gates to the left and the right of the prison system, or the prison you're at. And I got a call from my lieutenant. He says, "Hey, we're getting a group of people in. I need you to get bedrolls. I need you to get, you know, clothes and linen for them." So I did. I went and got them their stuff. Got them there. Got them to their dorm. And they called count. Now, in the prison, if someone calls count, nobody can move, and you have to clear that count before things can resume as normal. It's about 2 in the morning. Master roster count. And I get a call from my lieutenant, says, "Hey, there's a guy, he's coming. He kind of came late. Can you give him a bedroll?" I said, "Yeah, sure, I got you." And he was like, "Well, you're going to have to hold him up there at the crossover gate. He can't get into the camp until the count clears." So I was like, "Yes, sir." I got him his stuff. And he showed up. Now, at this time in the prison system, it was very strange for me to care about another person, especially when they looked like they were sad. I usually just didn't care about it. I mean, why would I? If you're jaded to all these things, you're taught to not be compassionate. Compassion is often contraband in a place like that. But this guy comes up to the crossover gate. His name's David Barris. And he just looks miserable. He looks defeated, sad. And I don't really understand why, but I was like, "Hey, are you okay, man? I'm like, are you okay? What's going on?" And he flat out tells me, "You know, Mr. Carter, I think I'm going to end my own life tonight." I was like, "Well, don't do that. Let's not do that. Let's get you over to healthcare. Let's go." And it took some convincing, but he agreed to it. I sent him over to healthcare. When the count clears, my lieutenant sends him back. And so I get a little angry. I'm like, "Well, I just told them that this guy was suicidal. Why are they sending him back?" Call over there. My lieutenant tells me to stand down, and I listen to him. Send the guy off to his dorm with a little fly-by-night, you know, secular speech of, "Hey, you know, it's never as bad as it seems," that sort of thing. I leave, and I come back 12 hours later for my next shift after 6 a.m., and I come back at 6 p.m., and in the time I was gone, Mr. Barris got in a fight in my dorm and got sent to lockup, and he hung himself. Now that, to this day, is probably the thing that eats me up the most inside, and it caused me to very strongly spiral into a life of greater sin. I no longer wanted to live. I had no will to live. And I even prayed to God and was like, "Please end my life. I don't want to do this anymore." And God didn't do that, thankfully. So I tried to do it myself with substances, failed, thankfully. Ended up getting fired from my job and going to like a rehab facility. Now at the rehab facility, I learned a lot of useful personal tools to stay clean, stay sober, stay all this stuff. But I didn't get anything for the spiritual side of why things were a problem. And this goes back to like what you read about in Romans about the law of sin and death. I want to do good things, but I do the opposite. It's a vicious cycle of trying to be righteous and good, but being ignorant of what righteousness really is. So I was living clean, and you know, I was living a clean and but hollow existence, like you read about in Romans chapter 21 through 25 about what Paul says. Who could possibly deliver me from this state of being? Because I was dead walking. It was awful. Well, about 3 years ago, I'm, you know, inquiring about God and Jesus again. I'm returning to the church, and I give Mr. Randy a call because I'd come to Plainview Church of Christ, and I asked them, you know, "Is there anything I can do to serve? Because I am of a grateful heart. I'm thankful that, you know, God exists and is ready and waiting for me to be forgiven." I called Mr. Randy. And I told him, "Hey, I'm leading the Lord's Supper this Sunday, and I think I'm going to come back to the church." And Randy was very happy. And he gave me a quote from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Well, that's another piece of scripture I'd forgotten, and it hit me like a lightning bolt. I read that verse at communion that Sunday, and I went home and I prayed to God. I said, Lord, will you please give me something to do? Because I'm very grateful for your grace and your mercy. I haven't done a lot for you just yet, except for, you know, leave the Lord's Supper. Well, that week, I'm working at Guitar Center, and I get a call from this guy. His name was Dell Robinson. He goes, or his name's Frank Robinson. He goes by Dell. And he said, hey, man, I'm in the hospital. You know, I don't have too much money, but I got enough for a pack of harmonicas. Can someone deliver them to me? I said, yes, sir, I got you. This is what I've been praying for. I go to the hospital. Dell's in there. And they didn't want to let me in because the guy had swallowed some metal. And he had COVID. And this was still when COVID was a little fresh in people's brains. And I told the woman, I was like, well, I'd really like to go in and pray with them. Could we please do that? And she said, yeah. You know, I had to suit up, you know, go prophylactic and get in there. And he asked me, you know, why I did that. And I said, well, and I told him a lot of what I just told you guys. I was a little more in depth with it and in detail and stuff. And he was like, you know, like, he told me he had done much worse in his life. And I said, well, God forgave me. He can forgive you too. So we prayed. Dell is actually alive and well today. He was not doing so well that night, but he made a really good recovery. And he told me that I should think about preaching. I said, I don't know. You know, I went to James chapter 2. Not everybody should become teachers. I was telling that in God's face. And I don't know. God just kept giving me instances and opportunities to share the gospel with people until one day I meet with my uncle. I'm dropping something off at his house my mama gave him. And he's a very colorful vocabulary, to say the least. He's kind of an intense person. And we were talking about Christianity and all this stuff going on in the world, and he told me he had been praying, you know, to Jesus every day for like years to find out what he needs to do. And I said, well, have you been baptized? He goes, no, I've never been baptized. So we go through Acts chapter 2. We look at the day of Pentecost, and we read the chapter. And I pointed out to him in Acts chapter 2 that upon finishing the first gospel, they were preached. Peter is asked what they must do. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And my uncle immediately said, well, I'm going to go fill up my bathtub. I need you to baptize me. And that's what I did. And I looked at that and I said, well, if people are getting baptized, I should probably go refine this craft. And I should probably go forth and try to preach about this stuff. It ended up me teaching some other friends and some other people who now also been baptized. And like I said, I typically tend to preach to a more music crowd, but I've become a preacher. And 5 years ago, I was a heroin addict on the verge of death and begging for death. So if anybody is proof of God's transformative power, I can promise you, like, what God has done for me, he can also do for anybody. Because God did not, I should not have been forgiven for the things I did. I didn't deserve it. But God gave it to me freely anyways. And that reminds me, if you will, turn Psalm chapter 23. These are the words I really forgot when I set off that path when I was 16 years old. I forgot these words that once gave me such great comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's easy to forget these words, but I promise you, if you do and you live a life forgetting these words, things will not go well for you. You will know no peace in the end. Now, I probably don't have to tell you all this because we're church-going Christians, but I was not for a long time. And, you know, like I said, even 3 years ago, I was still struggling with sins and struggling to live righteously and to do what God wanted me to do. And now I'm standing on a podium preaching the best I can. That's pretty amazing to me. It's like in, you know, Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I always thought that just meant like in the church. That really translates to outside of the church more often than it does inside. And I promise you, if anybody has something that they're struggling with sin-wise, or if they have not put on the robe of baptism, and if they have not obeyed the gospel, God is waiting for you personally. And if he can save me and change me the way he has, imagine what he can do for you. Because I'm stubborn, and like Randy said, I was a very quiet kid. It's very strange that I seek to speak and preach, and I only want to do it because of what God's given me. He's given me peace that transcends understanding. He's given me purpose in life again. He's given me, joy. And I try my hardest to be faithful to him. And he's understanding, he's patient, and he does things. He blots our sins from his mind. He blots our transgressions. We do not deserve God. I definitely don't. And I'm so thankful that he blots our transgressions from his mind, because I have those that number plenty. So if anybody's struggling with sin, or if anybody would like to obey the gospel, I beg you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Why did you wait, dear brother?